Turn with me in your Bible tonight to the book of Numbers. Numbers, great book in the Bible. And tonight the message is sort of like this. Everyone counts. Everyone counts. In the book of Numbers, the Hebrew name for the book of Numbers is in the wilderness. And we see that phrase in the first verse of Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1. But the English Bible follows the Septuagint and calls the book of Numbers because the true crucial events in the book of Numbers are the numbering of the men of war in the nation of Israel that takes place in the beginning of the book, and then the numbering that takes place at the end of the book. And of course we know that God was numbered the men of war that would go forth to war for Israel. And we find it out in Numbers chapter 1, verse 3, from 20 years old and upward. All them that were able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And of course, we know that this great host that God had numbered, that God had called to do his will, refused to go into the promised land. And so we have the second numbering of the nation of Israel of the males 20 years old and upward that took place in the plains of Moab after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And that first great number, 600,000 soldiers, 602,550 died in the wilderness. And in Numbers 26:51, we find that now there is a new crop, a new army of 601,730 that are ready to go into the promised land. Now, as we think of the book of Numbers and the big picture here, and that's really what we want to talk about tonight, is the big picture that we get out of the book of Numbers. We have an exact number of soldiers that were supposed to go into the land and defeat the enemy. Now, I was thinking about this. What if you had a softball or a baseball team? Now, you know, to have a baseball team, you need 9 players. And, of course, that would mean that they would all have to play the whole game, and you'd only have one pitcher, maybe, under that circumstance. But if you thought about that you had a baseball team, you would realize that everyone counts. Every player counts. You know, a kid's trying to get a baseball team together and they can't come up with 9. Well, they're going to be missing a center fielder or a right fielder or a second baseman or somebody. They might have to borrow somebody to play catcher from the other team. But, you know, you need 9 players to play baseball. And everyone counts. Every one of those players counts. Every one of those players must participate. You can't have a game and have one fellow say, you know, today we're going to go out to the park and we're just going to spend some time relaxing, having a picnic, and so I can't play. Well, guess what? Your team isn't going to play. Or if they do play, they're not going to be very effective for sure. And if they're playing a good team and you don't have a right fielder, they're all going to hit the ball in the right field. And every hit out, there's going to be a double or a triple or a home run. You know, if you have a baseball team, everyone has to be a team player. Everybody has to be a team player. You know, what if you have this great catcher? And boy, he knows how to catch the ball, and even if the pitcher throws a wild pitch, he can stop that pitch, and he can throw out the runner trying to steal second, and he's really good. But you know, the coaches says, you know, we need to have some batting practice, and we're playing a good team, and they're really good. And we're going to have to improve our run production. And so we need to have some batting practice. And, you know, the catcher says, you know, well, that's not my forte. You know, I'm not the greatest hitter, but I'm a great catcher. And I just want to emphasize being a great catcher. And so he doesn't come up to batting practice, doesn't improve his skills as a batter. And now instead of the team improving and being sharper, the team lacks that little bit. You know why? Because the catcher decided not to be a team player. He was an individual player. He wanted to just do what he was best at. He wasn't a team player. And of course, everybody on the team needs to do their best. You know, everyone has to do their best. The guy at first place, you know, he has to stretch a little bit extra if the throw is off a little bit. He has to do his very best to help the team. And you can go throughout the team. Everybody is to do their very, very best to make the team what it ought to be. And, you know, a church is like a baseball team. And we see that from the book of Numbers, we see some vital truths about the effectiveness of the work of the Lord in a local church. And we get these lessons from the book of Numbers. And so we're going to look at some verses and truths tonight in Numbers. And first of all, we're going to look at the book of Numbers tells us that everyone counts. Everybody is counted by God. So, Numbers chapter 1, it says, verse 2, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all, didn't say some, it says all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And so we find how they numbered all the men of Israel. And of course, verse 20, they started with the firstborn, Reuben. And in verse 21, it says, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Reuben, were 46,500. And then we find all the tribes are numbered, and they come to a total, verse 46, even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. 600,000 and 603,550. You know, everyone was counted. Everyone was significant. Everyone was a part of the team. Everyone was counted by God and chosen by God to go to war. Every single one of them. God counts everyone. Isn't it interesting in the Bible that there's a lot of numbers? On the day of Pentecost, there was 3,000 that were saved, baptized, and added to the church. 3,000. The Bible gives us the number. You know, God counts every one of them. Every single one of them was important because each one represents a soul. Each one represents a person. Each one represents a life. Each one represents someone who has been chosen by God to do His will. The Lord says, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. God has chosen every believer to serve Him. And so we find a very simple truth, but it's so significant, is that everyone counts. Everyone counts. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking about how David had his mighty men. And in Chronicles, we have the great list of the mighty men of David. And it would be great to spend some time about these mighty men. But just think about it. What if he didn't have those mighty men? What a significant difference his army would be if he didn't have those specific individuals. And it tells us the importance of every person and God's plan. And in this case, God had 603,550 men that he knew who they were. They were counted. They were one of the number of his army. And you are, if you're saved and you are a child of God, God knows who you are. You have God has a plan for you. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's a very good, important verse. Turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll see some correlating truths here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, verse 18, it says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, not some of them, every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. You know, he has a full team, and he has 9 players on the team. Everyone has a position that they have to fulfill. They all have to be team players. They all have to do their job. They all have to do their best. They all have to show up. Everyone counts. And closely related to that is everyone is expected to play, or everyone is expected to do the will of God. Everyone is expected to war. Notice it says, verse 3, Numbers 1, 3, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, and he took on human flesh that he might die on our behalf. He came to rescue sinful men from their sins. He came to die and to be the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And he gave us a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, that command has been given to every believer. Everybody is expected to play the game. Everyone is expected to participate in the battle and in God's plan. And you can't imagine that any one of those 603,550 that any of them was given a choice, really, that only part of these people are going to go to war. No, every single one of them was to go to war. And certainly there is a very important parallel to the work of God and to the ministry of the local church. In Acts chapter 2, it says that they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued. That's they, all 3,000, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. That's the word. That's that great word of participation, of common ground to carrying out the gospel of Jesus Christ committed. They all continued in fellowship, taking out the word of God and taking that partnership. So everyone is expected to play. And in the church, everyone is expected to play. Everyone is expected to be a part of the main thing. Everyone. And so we see how important that is. In chapter 2, it's very interesting. In the book of Numbers, it tells us that the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And here we find we have this whole mass of 603,550 soldiers amongst the people of Israel, but we find that God told them exactly how they were to be ordered. Some would say Numbers is the book of orderly service. And so the center of the camp, God told them where to camp. God told them to camp with their family and each of their 12 tribes. They were, that's who were they to camp with. And he tells them who is to be, what is to be the center of the camp. You know, the tabernacle is to be the center of the camp. And the Bible tells us who is on the east and who's on the north and who's on the south and who's on the west. And it tells us when they go to march, who goes first and who goes second and who goes third. And it tells us all about how they are to be team players. They are to do it a way God has ordained. They're expected to be team players. You know, if there's one of the great curses of Christianity today is the lack of team playing. We have so many individualists today who do their own thing, and they don't make the church stronger. They make the church weaker. They don't make the church what it ought to be. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Now we can take all the sermon tonight from Romans chapter 12 as well. But it is talking about the service of God now that you're saved. You're talking about serving God with your life. And it's your reasonable service. But notice in verse 4, after telling us that we are all to be humble and submit ourselves to God's plan, verse 4, it says, for we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. The emphasis here is you're going to serve the Lord. There has to be a spirit of cooperation. Cooperation. You operate as a team player. You operate in cooperation with the big picture, with the big plan. You know, it's kind of like this. You know, when a church decides to do something, everybody needs to be a team player. If you decide to have a kids club ministry, and all of a sudden, you know, three or four families, they decide, well, we don't want to be a part of that. You know, we got something else to do. That's not going to, that doesn't fit into our plans. Well, you might as well just throw out the kids club ministry and its effectiveness, because why? You don't have team players. You don't have cooperation. You don't have people working as the team. And in the book of Numbers, it makes it pretty specifically. The center is God. And everybody is supposed to be in their proper place. And everybody's supposed to work in cooperation with God's plan. And everybody is to participate. And everybody is to do it God's way. And everybody is to go to war. And so everybody is expected to be a team player. Everyone is expected to be a team player. Now, as we think about this, and we're still in Romans chapter 12, this is related, this isn't necessarily from Numbers, but in verse 6, it says, having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Now, a simple way to summarize this is that everyone is to do their best. Everyone is to be a team player, and everyone is to do what they have been gifted in. They are to do it to the best of their ability. They're to do it the best of their ability. So you have a good catcher on the baseball team, and you know, he's got a good arm, and he can throw that ball to second base and lickety split and get that runner out. He's good, and that's a key part of the team winning, and takes players out of scoring position. But you know, that catcher decides not to do his best. All of a sudden, your team is in a weakened position. And now runners are making it to scoring position. And it just takes a single for them to get home. And it's because the catcher didn't do his best. He didn't have the effort to do his best. You know, the Bible says if the salt hath lost its savor, it is good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. We are to do our best in the work of the Lord. There's another great truth in Ephesians chapter 2 that kind of fits with this. It isn't necessarily in Numbers, but Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, in whom all the building fitly framed together. Yep. You know, you got your catcher, you got your pitcher, you got your shortstop, you got your third baseman. You know, every one of them is pretty significant. You know, that third baseman, boy, a lot of right-handed hitters, and they're going to get a hot shot right down on the line, and they can't be a chicken. They can't be afraid of that ball. They got to be alert. They have to be good, but they also have to improve on what they're doing. And that's what a team does. It improves. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Groweth. You know, it is the obligation of a team player not only to do their best to be, but to be growing in their doing their best, improving themselves. And of course, there is a lot of truth that we could mention that you could a parallel to these warriors of God. But you know, we learn a great lesson about the fact that God has chosen these men to be his soldiers. 600,000+ he's chosen them. Every one of them are important. Every one of them is a part of his plan. And with that army, he is going to defeat all the enemies of God and the wicked heathen of Canaan, whose judgment has come to the full, and the curse of Ham upon them. And but you know, there's a very simple truth, and that is that everyone must surrender their life to God to do God's will, and the key to that is faith. Everyone must surrender their life to God, be God's servant, and to serve him as he has chosen, to be a team player. And it takes surrender, and it takes faith. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. Of course, we find how that God has sent the spies. The spies have gone into the land, and they've come back with a good report. The land is a land flowing with milk and honey. And of course, we realize that the spies did not concentrate on what God said about the land being full of milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey. Instead, they concentrated on the obstacles, which were nothing for God. But now they are at Kadesh. They have now the choice to do what God wants them to do, what he has called them to do, why he has raised them up, why he has numbered them. They have been chosen to go into the land as soldiers and defeat the inhabitants and their armies. And of course, it comes to a head in Numbers 13. It says, verse 27, and they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Can you imagine a bunch of grapes that was so large that they had to carry it on a pole between two men? I mean, that's hard to comprehend. And nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. You know, God never said the will of God was easy. He never said there wouldn't be any difficulties. But he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the Lord said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And he said, and lo, I am with you always, and even until the end of the world. And and many people look at the negatives rather than looking at the will of God. They look at the obstacles rather than God's plan. Some person says, you know, I'm timid. I can't witness. Another person says, you know, that's not for me, being a soul winner. That's for somebody else. And someone always has, you know, that's too difficult for me. I can't handle that. I can't stretch myself in whatever it is. The Bible says, but Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. You know, they chose the will of God rather than submitting to God's will. They were afraid what would happen. Verse 32, and they brought up an evil report to the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land, though we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up inhabitants of. And all the people that we saw are men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which were of the giants. And we were in our sight as grasshoppers, etc. And they were afraid to go. They gave an excuse of why they couldn't do it. You know, people of God today, they make all these excuses why they can't serve God with their life. And they, instead of doing the will of God, they retreat and they protect themselves, and they're going to protect their family rather than you, by faith, surrendering their lives to the work of God, and by faith doing the will of God. And just like the people of Israel, there are so many people of God. Instead of going forward by faith, they retreat in selfishness and hunker up in their home. And I remember the beginning days of our church. And we had nothing. And we didn't have a building. And we had an old farmhouse that we were fixing up, and we kept fixing up for many years. And the future was we had to build a building. And in the fall of 1980, we dug the hole here, and we had a deacons meeting. And one of the deacons said, "You know, I'll show up once a week, but that's it. You know, I have to take care of my family, and I'll show up once a week." And another deacon said, "I'll be there whenever I can, and I'll do whatever I can. Whatever it takes, we're going to build this building for the Lord." Well, the one man who was afraid to invest his family in the work of the Lord, the child that he was trying to not lose, he lost. But the man who gave his life and his family for the work of God, they gained it. You know, what does it take? It takes faith. It takes faith to enter the army and say, you know, it's dangerous. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I am going to trust God. And so everyone on the team must surrender to God and to God's plan, and the key is faith. But you know, there's another very important point. And almost would rather not say it, in one sense of the word. But Numbers teaches us another thing, a very, very serious truth. And that is, everyone is replaceable. Everyone is replaceable. You know, there was 603,000 that God had chosen to serve him, and they decided not to serve him. You know, there are some people who think that they are so important, and everybody is important, and everybody is significant, and the work of God, the team needs every one of those nine players, everyone. But, you know, the Bible tells us that everybody is replaceable. Everyone is replaceable. The person who will not be a team player, the person who will not surrender to God, who will not be counted, who will not do what God has called him to do, they're replaceable. And we see that very sober thought in the book of Numbers as we turn to Numbers 26 and verse 15. Wait a minute, that's not the right verse. Oh, yeah. Numbers 26, not 15, I must be dyslexic. Verse 51, okay? And these were the numbered of the children of Israel, 600,000 and 1,730. And so guess what? All those 600,000 men who chose not to have faith, not to put their life on the line, not to go put their life in danger, not to do God's bidding because it seemed like it'd be too hard, too dangerous, too costly. They all were replaced by another generation. Another generation. And now that is the setting of Deuteronomy in the book of the Old Testament. Now we have the next generation. And God said, you know, the first generation, they wouldn't do my bidding. And Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law and the requirements of God's covenant. And the question to them is, will you do the job? Will you go into the land? Will you do what I want you to do? And so Numbers is a very significant book. And even at the end of this book, we see that great message of the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 32, the tribe of Reuben and Gad, half tribe of Manasseh, they decided to stay on the east side of the River Jordan. And God said, that's fine, but we are a team. And as a nation, everybody needs to go to the other side and defeat the enemy. And they agreed, we'll do that. We'll take care of our families, and we will leave our families, and we will be a part of the team. And verse 23 of Numbers 32, we'll get there later as we look at the book of Numbers. But if ye will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And the sin that God said would find them out is the sin of non-participation. The sin of non-participation. So as we look at the book of Numbers, we're reminded that everyone counts. There isn't anyone that doesn't count. And God has counted you. God has called you. Every believer, God has called him to a local church and to serve in a local church. That's his institution. And he's called every one of them to be a team player. And he's called every one of them to do it the way God says. He's called every one of them to do their best. But it is all contingent on the fact that everyone must, by faith, surrender their life to serve God and to do his will. And Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so here we have a picture of the success of a local church. We have a picture here of God's plan for the successful fulfillment of God's work for a local church in reaching its community with the gospel and sending missionaries to the ends of the world to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the church needs power, and the church needs participants, and the church needs God's blessing. And we see here in the book of Numbers that the key to that blessing is everyone. Everyone counts. Now think of the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds. You know, the one with one talent, rather than use their ability for God, they hid the talent. And somehow, because they just had one talent, they weren't willing to invest it. They weren't willing to risk it. They were just kind of willing to stay on the sidelines. You know, it's not always the person with all the ability that isn't the team player. It can be the person who has one talent and won't use that talent for God. And the book, the Parable of Talents, gives us God's view of such a thing as that, of everyone, when everyone does not equally sacrifice to serve the Lord. Everyone works as a team and for the work of God. Maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight have not seen yourself as significant before the Lord in His work. And just think about that baseball team where the shortstop decides that they're just going to slough off and they're not going to do a very good job. And they're going to kind of take it easy. They're not going to make the extra effort to get grounder between them and third base. Or they're not going to give their extra effort to try to cover behind second base. And just that one little situation can make the difference in a tough game of who's going to win and who's going to lose. Everyone counts. And the same thing is in the church. Everyone counts. And God counts on everyone. God counts on everyone. Maybe you're one of those people that doesn't think or has been thinking that you don't count. Well, God counted every one of those men. There wasn't a person that was missed. God counted them all. And the Lord is speaking to you that you have misviewed God's plan for your life, that you can sit on the sidelines. You don't have to do your best. You don't have to be a team player. Whatever it is, maybe tonight is a night that you would surrender to the Lord. Maybe you need to leave your secular mind and your worldly mindset of what it would cost you to serve the Lord and realize it will cost you far, far more not to serve the Lord. And that by faith, you need to surrender your life to serve Him with all your heart, with all your abilities, then surrender and serve Him with a humble spirit, being a team player for the glory of God. That the battle, this earthly battle, and this war for souls might be won. And that this church would be a church in which every player is a team player. And everybody gives their best. And everyone is participating. That the team can accomplish what only can be accomplished with everyone who is counted to do their part. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the big picture in the book of Numbers, Lord. And I know the devil would want people to think they don't count. And sometimes people get old and they think they don't count. And they stop praying and they stop witnessing and they stop giving. But Lord, we realize that everyone counts. Maybe there's young people, Lord, that need to realize that they count. And Lord, a church is a powerful church. When you get young people, Lord, who are genuinely saved, and they say, "Here's my life," and they give their life to serve you and to participate, develop their talents in the local church. We pray, Lord, for those who need to take that step, who've been genuinely saved, but they're just a little bit, reticent. They're not stepping forward to use their lives for God. They need to count for Jesus Christ. They need to get baptized. They need to join the church. They need to use their talents for God. They need to be a team player. Pray you'd work in their lives, Lord, that they would be those that go to war for you. And we pray, Lord, for others who may be, Lord, not doing their best, not being a team player. Lord, I pray you'd speak to their hearts, that the work of God would be empowered by the power of unity and love and cooperation, and that, Lord, every need would, spiritual need would be fulfilled, and there would be no gaps in power in the church because of the unity of participation of the people of God. We pray, Lord, for those who need to be saved, and maybe they're listening, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'd work in their hearts rather than be on the outside and rebel against you and your plan, that their life could have a purpose. Their life would count. Lord, making money whatever in life, that's important, but it doesn't really count in the long run for the real purpose that you have. It's all a part of a bigger purpose. I pray that, Lord, that you would work in souls to that end. And even as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I pray that there would be decisions of surrender to the people of God, of the people of God, for the work of the Lord. Might our church be one that has the power of surrender, the power of faith, the power of participation, the power of cooperation, the power of doing our best for you in the work of God. And so, Lord, might your Son be glorified, and even right now, may your Holy Spirit be speaking to our hearts and decisions made. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.